Story came walking in the door with little Gatlin with his long eyebrows or eyelashes. Those other things, you know, these things. And I was like, "Hey, Gatlin, how you doing?" You know, playing with him. And I noticed her looking me up and down. Now, she used to look me up and down for a different reason. But now she looks at me up and down the last, well, couple of decades or so, just to see how I dressed myself, you know. Because whether or not I'm, she said, "Well, just gray jacket," you know. And she said, she just checks me out, you know, just make sure I'm proper, I'm fitting, you know. And to come outside and play, you know, one of those things. But I appreciate that because that has something to do with our message for tonight. Oftentimes we get up. How many of you get up so early you don't want to turn on lights because you don't want to wake somebody else up, the spouse up, you know? And sometimes you put something on, you think it's one color, and you find out later on it's another color. You ever done that? Well, I've done that, especially blues and blacks. I have done that. Socks especially, I'll put on every once in a while. I have on a blue sock and a black sock. I'll even notice it sometimes at church. I say, "Well, how did that happen?" Well, they were together. What can I say? And when they're together, they go together, whether they go together or not. You know what I'm saying? But what we put on, and take your Bible, go to Colossians 3. What we put on and what we take off every day matters. It matters. Now, every morning we get out of bed and we take off what we have on and put something else on, right? We have clothes that we sleep in, our PJs, our pajamas, or some people say pajamas. And we sleep in those clothes, but those clothes are not made for public. Well, most people know that. So we expect to change every day, to get out of something and get into something else completely different than what we're sleeping in. And there's no question that some need to work on that a little bit more because some come out of their house wearing things that, well, they probably ought to go back in, you know, and try again. You know, some of the fads that have come and gone are not terribly bad. Others are horrible. Yoga pants, I think, being one of those. I won't go any further than that. But still, this putting off and putting on our clothes, taking something off, putting something on, is a normal experience for most people in the world. And by the way, that's true regardless of cultures. You know, they take off the gowns or whatever, their night clothes, and put on something for the day. And the Word of God ties into this notion of putting off and putting on, taking off and putting on, and in a daily a series to explain an even higher need of things we need to take off and things we need to put on. Of course, in that, you know, parallel, it doesn't mean that what we wear to bed is wrong. It's just one thing's one for this and one thing's for another. But the Scripture ties into that with the way of instructing us things. Some things need to be put off and other things, of course, need to be put on. And that's what we see in Colossians chapter 3. In simple terms, you could say God is very concerned how we dress daily, how we dress ourselves daily. And not only dress, but address others. All who are saved are risen with Christ. All who are born again, children of God, we are risen like resurrection. We are risen with Christ to new life through, of course, the new birth or the second birth, you could say. And Paul tells the church here at Colossae then that because of that, they have a responsibility to seek the things which are above. In other words, seek the attire which would be fitting the above. Seek those character traits or qualities that would be fitting for a heavenly abode instead of a carnal abode down below. Now, in proportion, I would go on to say, not only to that, but in proportion to that seeking those things above, in the proportion in which we seek those things above, we shall be so blessed. In other words, the measure of the blessings is affected, if you would, by our pursuit of how well we dress ourselves or prepare ourselves for the living, which is a living in reflection of that which is above in the heavenlies. So proportion to that, we are so blessed. Now, it also would work on the contrary to that, that in our negligence, okay, by not striving to dress as we should, reflecting this risen status, if you would, we ill affect that blessing measure. In other words, the less we work at this thing of putting on what we should be putting on, the more we affect the blessings that come down, of course, from above. All good, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Now, far too many Christians are seeking things, but not necessarily things which are from above or of the above, the heavenly things. And they live by different values. They live by different priorities. They have forgotten what they have been redeemed by. And Lord willing, I'll be on redemption Sunday morning. But they live their life and their pursuits. They live with their investments and their pocketbooks. And all of that shows it, because it shows up. You shall know them by their fruits, by their works. And if they do that, if we do that, we're asking for the corrective hand of Almighty God when we do that. Because whom the Lord loves, he will chasten. And so if you want the blessings of God, you've got to learn to dress for it. And if you want the chastening hand of God, well, just don't dress for it and you'll get it. You'll get it. Now, when we get a whooping, you know, as a child, it's not a pleasant matter, right? Now, I'm not talking about a grandma spanking with just a little poof, 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 and that's the end of it. I'm talking about a real spanking. When we get a good spanking, we don't like it, and we're not supposed to like it, right? We're not supposed to like it. But let me tell you, when God gives us a whooping, we will know it. We will know it. And you can say he speaks soft and carries a big stick, but when God gets a hold of us and he starts chastening us, we will make some noises. I promise you, we will make some noises when God gets to that job. And he does it in a way that we remember it well. Sometimes, you know, you paddle a little one and 5 minutes later they act like you never even did anything, you know. They just, you know, that's nothing. I heard one kid one time, you know, his mama got him and he turned around and said, "That didn't hurt." I never did say that to my daddy. I'll tell you that, because it always hurt. I promise you, it always hurt. But that didn't hurt. But I tell you, if God gets after you, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. I've shared recently with you a man who paid dearly and was repented afterwards, but not enough to change his overall direction with his family, but just enough to ask for forgiveness. And I don't think you would have to ask that man if he regrets his decision. I think he regrets his decision, because in his mind, God had brought the paddle. God had brought his chastening hand down upon him in his life. I hope that you don't wait until you're 65 years old to start preparing for your futures when you're no longer gainfully employed. But I would say if you make investments, and you should make some wise investments, and in investments, you are seeking gain, all right, by your investments. You're seeking to have a profit by your investment. But we do live in an imperfect world, and so everything that we invest in won't necessarily make money. Now, I'm a horse trader. I have been a horse trader, I think, all of my adult life, maybe, well, even before that, when I was a teenager, a horse trader. And I have lost money on a few deals through the years. But by the grace of God, overwhelmingly, I have been blessed by making a profit, making a blessing on my deals. But I don't live in a perfect world, and I'm not engaged by a perfect person. In other words, I'm not perfect. And so some deals I'll lose money on. I'll lose. And in a similar way, in this investment of our lives and what we put on and what we're seeking to gain, we're not going to do this perfectly. And as such, we're not going to always get it right. There's sometimes we're going to fail. So what we're ultimately looking for is what is referred to investment as a net gain. A net gain. In other words, You want to gain more than you lose. And if you gain more than you lose, then okay, you're in the winning column. You're in the black, right? And that's what you want to do when you're in any kind of investment. You can't really expect in a fallen world with fallen people, including ourselves, that we're always going to invest wisely, or, you know, things happen outside of our control. So you're going to get hammered sometimes. You're going to have some losses. You're going to have some acts of God. You're going to have some fires. You're going to have some floods. You're going to have some setbacks. But by and large, you want to have more of a return, a gain, than you do of a loss. And if you do that, then of course you have a net gain. Well, to get that, we in the spiritual realm, we need to gain assets, and we need to manage liabilities and even put away those things that cost us greater liabilities or at a greater risk for our life or a detriment to our life. And all this comes into play when we look at chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, and that is our text today, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, that if, that's an important if, right? We got to make sure that we're risen with Christ. What does that mean? If you're saved. If you're saved, you're risen with Christ. If ye then, truly, you're truly saved, risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, who does the saving? Well, God does the saving. Christ does the saving. So if Christ has saved you, then you have a responsibility, those who are saved, to seek those things which are above. All right? Seek those things. Now, not only do we seek them, but the measure in which we seek them is going to come into play. That's what I'm talking about. How do you want it, but how bad do you want it? Okay? How much are you going to pursue it? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to put forward to gain that crown? Seek those things which are above. Seek those things where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So the things that are matching to the heavenly economy, to the heavenlies, seek those things. Seek out those things. Pursue those things. Work hard for those things. Be disciplined about those things. Be daring about those things. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections. So not only seek them, but love those things. Value those things. See those things as the most precious in your life. Because we do, in fact, pursue the things that we consider to be the most precious in our life. Do we not? We do that naturally. All right? Set your affections on things above, and in contrast, not on things on the earth, the earthly things. Now, it's not talking about don't feed your family. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the earthly values. All right? For, because ye, if you're risen in Christ, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. Now, verse 3 is the great fact of the entire chapter. It's the great fact that you see in verse 3. The old man, right, if you're dead, the old man is dead in Christ. That's a fact. If you are risen, then that old man that we used to be, that old man is now dead in Christ. And from henceforth, all the life that is lived outside or after salvation, living on for the Lord after salvation, all of that is hid in Jesus Christ. And that's where we get this idea that when God the Father looks down on us, he sees his Son. And everything, we're all hid in Christ, in God. By the way, this verse goes nicely with 1 John 3:9, and they're talking about the seed, and because the seed in him that he cannot sin. So the glorious award when Christ, who is our life, so we get the fact, if you're dead, your life is hid in Christ in God. The reward for that is that when Christ, who is our life now, because we are living for who? Not for self, but we're living for Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We talked about that the other day, how we're going to be with the Lord and come back with the host of the heavens. Amen. Now, verse 5 says, therefore, because of what is said prior, because in consideration of Christ's past work in our life that now guarantees our glorious future with Christ. You see that? Because of that, considering those things, because of that, because of what Christ has done for us and what we're going to be doing in the future with Christ in that glorious fashion, because of all of that, we need to do some things. Now, this goes to the issue of what we call motivation. What is your motivation to do something? Well, I don't know how you can get a greater motivation than considering from whence you came, how Christ saved your soul, all right? You didn't deserve it and I didn't deserve it. And not only that, but all the blessings He bestows upon us. And then one day we're going to come back to rule with Him. Well, if nothing would motivate you to put off and put on, this should. It should. And that's the reason He's bringing it up. It goes to the right motivation for us to do. Excuse me, and that motivation is something that we do daily. Daily. Now, I will admit to you, some days I will wake up in the morning and, man, I just can't wait to get going, you know. Now, I may need to get a cup of coffee or two before I get going, but I can't wait to get going. There are other mornings I wake up and, I'm not just quite as motivated to get out of the bed and do something. So I look over there at the wife and see if she's already up. If she's not up, you know, maybe I'll stay right here, you know, and reach over there and touch her. Since she's always warm and toasty, you know. And I'll maybe just hang out here. Y'all grinning at, you know. But she kind of feels good, you know. Just kind of stay here for a little while longer, you know. And, hey, you decide, well, maybe I'm not quite so motivated to get up. Now, years ago when school would start back up, Dad, he would always come in first day of school, and he'd always be singing the same dumb song. School days, good old school days. Then he'd start off the other day, and he said, how many biscuits can you eat this morning? You know, just crazy thing. Oh, silly country songs that we were raised on. And, you know, I hated to go to school. I mean, I didn't like going to that school. I'd drag my feet, and I'd look for one sock and then look for another 10 minutes until I found the other sock, if I ever found the other sock, you know, one of those things. But, buddy, if we're going fishing, I was up early, looking forward to that day. Going hunting, man, I'm up early. I'm looking forward to that. Just hardly can't even go to sleep. Christmas coming, I couldn't wait. Boy, we're going to be staying up almost all night long, just fighting sleep all night long. Well, depends on our motive, doesn't it? We need to have a great motivation. So, with this in mind, he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So that members, the things that are in the flesh, that are a sister to, or akin to the things of the earth. What are these things? And he says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul is saying, God is saying here, if we're going to get up and put off and put on, we got to put off, first of all, we got to do this daily in our members, these deeds, and not only deeds, but in thoughts, because before it ever becomes a deed, it's first a thought. We've got to put away fornication. Very broad term, any sexual impure act. Okay, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, one says from obvious sins such as sexual immorality to hidden sins such as greed or other uncontrolled desires, the most important being the tongue and disciplined personal behavior. The renewing of our lives is something that happens not only once. We have to do this renewal daily. As Paul said, I die daily. So we've got to put to death. We can't play around with it. We've got to put it to death. In other words, it's time for the adults to show up and do things that are difficult to do. All right? That's why, you know, Christianity the base of Christianity is an adult operation. It's not a children's operation. Now, children can participate in it, but the adults are supposed to be driving the bus, not the children. Not the children. Adults are supposed to be driving the bus, because if the children are driving the bus, they'll go to Dairy Queen and Six Flags all the time. All right? So we don't want the children driving the bus in homes or in our church, either one. Now, this refers to the buried life, the things which are to be buried, put to death. If something's put to death, we ought to bury it, right? If we don't, it ends up stinking. All right? It ends up stinking. So bury this life as opposed to that which is the risen life, which is pleasing, of course, to the Lord and in character with that new life that we have in Christ. It says in verse 6, For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So the wrath of God comes down on those who are given to the fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Cometh down on them. Now, some people talk about, you know, love and mercy and justice and all that. One man said in the quote, it's interesting. It says, far from negating God's love, his wrath confirms it. Some people say, well, I don't like the wrath of God. Well, you can't have holiness without wrath. All right? And God is both. He's holy, and he's also a wrathful God in that sense, because it has to punish the wicked and the evildoers. So far from negating God's love, his wrath confirms it. For without justice, mercy loses its meaning. So again, you go back to the lostness condition of man. It's necessary for them to see that their need for salvation in the first place. Now, those who live in carnalities will suffer the wrath of God. Those who live in carnalities will suffer. Those who do such things, all right? Given to such things. Those who live in that state of mind, that state of spiritual condition, they are going to see and suffer the wrath of God. Now, the timeline of the wrath of God here is not determined by this passage itself. In other words, it doesn't say when. It just says it's going to happen. Now, some wicked people are smitten by God on earth. But that's not going to be all of the story. But we do know that all who are given to this will have a payday someday. And that payday will be suffering the wrath of God. And it's not going to be nice. It's not going to be funny. It's not going to be a joke. Sometimes you witness into somebody, usually it's a punk teenager, and says, oh, you're going to go to hell, you know, all this. Well, I'll just have a big party there. You're not going to have a party in hell. There'll be no good times in hell. No good times whatsoever. So those who live in these carnalities are going to suffer the wrath of God. And I would maintain, certainly, far more later than perhaps today. Somebody says, man, I tell you, God's just all over my case. You haven't seen anything yet. Haven't seen anything yet. So the timeline, in this passage, the timeline is not clearly displayed. It's just the fact that it will happen. It will happen. Then Paul turns his attention to the new believer's past. That is also, by the way, of the same characteristic or of the same nature, of the same carnality as our fellow neighbors, okay, but they were in the lost condition and now we're in a saved condition, but we were once lost before we are found, which he says in verse 7, you see there, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So you were no different than they were in that condition. You lived with the same values that they did, and you would have suffered the same wrath that they are going to suffer. However, you've been risen. You've been risen in Christ. You've been saved. And because of that, and because of not only that, but also the end of that, which is your reign with the Lord, you should live a different life. You should live a different life. Now, it doesn't mean that you always will, but it does mean that you should be. You should be. This poor preacher that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think, in Dallas, who had advocated for Lordship salvation, by his own words, he's condemned. because this has been going on for over 5 years. Well, sometimes you can have good intentions, but they just go too far. And I'm sure he had the best of intentions. But by his own classification, he's doomed to hell. 5 years he's given to this. Well, that's not true, all right? There's more to it than just, you know, in a pattern, all right? It is a life. It's a life. And certainly this man has already demonstrated repentance, all right? So that is a corrective measure, and it's healthy when we show repentance when we have sinned. And that's the proper thing that we should do. So we ought to pray for that preacher, by the way. If you know anything about that story, you ought to pray for him and pray for his congregation. I'm sure it's a great shock. But he says here, you all were in this position. You are all in this state of mind. You are all in the state of conduct prior when you were dead in sins. And some of you practiced these things, of which, Bible says, you know, of which were some of you. That doesn't mean everybody was a thief, you know. Everybody was a criminal. But if you were unsaved, you were a criminal against God. All right? So everybody's in the lost condition, whereas those in the lost condition, there may be different degrees of wickedness being practiced by their lives, and certainly there is. But then verse 8, he turns now in contrast to that, but now ye also put off all these. So you're not the only ones being called to the Christian life. You're also risen with him, risen with Christ. You ought to be putting off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. So we are to put off. We're to take off some things, put them off, take them off, put them off, like putting them away. All right, putting them away, like in this case, not to put them back on tomorrow night, all right, but to put them off and leave them off. That's the idea. Put them off and leave them off. What's the list? Anger, wrath, malice. I like one where I said, the intention to speak or do evil to another. The intention to speak or do evil. Blasphemy. And this kind of ties in with it here. Here it means all injurious or clamorous speaking, whether against God or mankind. Clamorous. In other words, unjustifiable slander, okay, or harmful things. Blasphemy. Filthy communication. Well, this means pretty much what it sounds like. Lewd and indecent speech. Indecent speech. The other day, Dory and I happened to stop at a restaurant, and they were playing some music, and man alive, it was so foul, just foul music. And now you don't have to have one certain genre, all right, for it to be foul, all right? Let's admit that. You can have a country song that's foul, all right? Foul music. Using words, descriptions of the opposite sex that are slanderous, that are blasphemous, that are degrading to our fellow human beings. None of this is healthy for the Christian. None of it. Filthy communication. And I would go on to say right there, because my children tell me that today a lot of Christians talk and cuss all the time. Cuss all the time. And that makes me mad to think that Christians would cuss like that. You shouldn't be cussing as a Christian. You should learn a new vocabulary. Learn how to speak without cussing. One of my Christian men told me one day, he said years ago when they made it Gone with the Wind, and Clark Gable had to pay a big fine for using a dirty word on television. And I said, well, he shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have said that. And he said, well, he had to say it to get the effect that he wanted. He said, that's baloney. Why would you say things such a foolish thought? You don't have to cuss to make your point. You know, and if you don't think so, you just get a good tongue lashing sometime by a woman that doesn't use bad words, but she can still cut you nonetheless. You don't have to use bad words, and Christians should not cuss. And we should not be guilty of cussing. Now, I will tell you something my daddy told me years ago. He said, when I got saved, Quitting smoking was easy. And my granddad did the same thing when he got saved. He was a coal miner. When he got saved, he took the cigarette pack out of his pocket, gave it to my grandma and said, throw that in the trash, and never smoked another cigarette. Now, that's good. But my daddy said, smoking cigarettes was easy for me to stop. He said, but cussing, that wasn't so easy for me to stop. All right, so I understand. And James 3 talks about the tongue, how hard it is to learn to control that, especially when you get riled, right? Hit your thumb with a hammer. But that's when people are really paying attention, right? How are we going to respond? Well, what we ought to put on should be a better tongue than using our tongue for bad language. All right? I mean, we're Christians, and Christians ought to sound like Christians. Christians ought to look like Christians. Christians ought to walk like Christians. Christians ought to talk like Christians. Amen? All right. So put these things off. Filthy communication. Then lying one to another. Lying one to another. Seeing that you're no longer in the state, no longer act like you are a part of that state. No longer act like you're those that are still dead in their trespasses and sin. Start acting like you are those who have been risen again with the Lord Jesus Christ and have been given such a prestigious status in life. And then verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, renewed daily, which is renewed knowledge in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I like this. Ignorance was the grand characteristic of the heathen state. If you think you came from a monkey, you'll act like one. You will. If you think that that's where you came from, you'll act like an animal. There's nothing that would come from within you that would give you a holy unction to act differently, but just as an animal would act. Ignorance was the grand characteristic of the heathen state. Knowledge of the Christian. Hosea the prophet said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge, that word, the logos, by the way. So God in this case, by the way, is the artist, but man is the copy. God is the original, and we are to be a copy. Better to be a carbon, better to be, you know, as close as we can possibly be, knowing that we fail, but trying again tomorrow, to be stamped in the very image of the qualities that we know are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to be one who's seeking to be a reflection of the Lord our God, one who is a true picture of what others should be able to say. This is what God is like by looking at us. This is what we are like. And it's the best to our ability. That's what we ought to do. Now, all mankind is in the same boat. All mankind. We're always trying to divide all mankind, but all mankind's in the same boat. See in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ in all and in all. We're all in the same boat, right? Doesn't matter what side of the track you're born on, we're all in the same boat. We all have the same issues. We all have the same demons, if you would, we have to work on. We all have the same clothes we need to get rid of and the same clothes we need to put on. We all are in the same boat. So therefore, regardless of where we come from, put on, verse 12, therefore, because all of this, put on as the elect of God. That simply meant to demonstrate to us that we are esteemed of God. Esteemed. You're a child of God. Act like it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So, holy and beloved. We are to be holy and we are beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, now it's talking about another human being, another man, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, greater, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, you're not going to get the peace, you're not going to get the benefits of this if you don't do the job of putting off and putting on. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So he's talking to a church. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about a church. And he says, you're not going to have these things in unity unless you work on these things. And every single one of you are constantly putting off these things and putting on these things. And if you're constantly putting off these things and putting on these things, you'll have a wonderful church. Amazing. Called in one body, and be ye thankful instead of resentful. Let the word, this goes to the degree, that measure. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the measure, right? That's a measure word. Richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So as you sing songs in the church, you do it not only to the praise of Almighty God, but in the effect, in the causation of the good that is to come to other people in that same congregation. So how you sing, whether you sing, if you sing, it's all going to have an effect on your fellow saints of God who are part of the same body. Why would you hurt your finger? Why would you hurt your arm? Why would you cut yourself just to brutalize a part of your body? Don't do that. Do the things which are nurturing to the body. Do the things that are healthy to the body, not only to your part, but to the other parts as well, because we're all joined together as one. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So here we have chapter 3. We find we are to put off, mortify, put off as to the point of putting it to death, but we have to do that daily. We've got to do that daily. And then the things we should put on. Being a Greek or Jew doesn't matter. Being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't matter. Where you come from does not matter. Whether or not you are a slave or you're a slave owner is not going to matter as far as this is concerned. Now, it does matter, but not particular to this. Christ is all and in all. And no matter what nationality, ceremonial standing, ethnic background, job situation, you are to be renewed to the image of Almighty God. You are to be doing that and actively a participant in that daily in your life. Not just on Sundays where somebody pushes the button and they say, okay, it's now to turn on the jets and let us make a dash for the takeoff ramp and let us try to get some good things accomplished today. So many people are living, listen, so many people, even what we consider to be good Christian people, are striving to live for God on Sunday and thinking that's going to carry them through all the rest of the week. But it won't. It won't do it. If you live in carnality 6 out of 7 days, what do you think you can expect to show up most in your life? Think of it this way. If you plant a garden, and for 6 days you plant bad seed, and on one day out of the week, the seventh day, all right, in this case the first day, but one day out of the week you plant good seed, how many of you are going to want to eat from that garden? You're not going to want to, it's irrational, right? It's not according to good sense. That doesn't make sense. That is not according to knowledge. See that? That's not according to knowledge. Your reasoning powers should suggest to you that you need to be planting good seed 7 days out of every week. 7 days out of a week. And if you're making investments 7 days out of a week, you're putting off these things, mortifying to death, putting those things to death, and planting good seeds 7 days a week, 7 days a week, 7 days the third week, 7 days the fourth week, 7 days the next week, on right through the whole rest of the year. And then now, not only the year, but every decade, you're living unto the Lord, investing those good things. How many of you think after 30 years of living that life, you're probably going to have a pretty good garden? Yeah. Yeah. But that doesn't seem to be what more Christians are trying to do today. It seems to me and many others who are studying this, or just who are just observers, it's like Solomon, observers, they think by pushing the button on Sunday morning, not even going to church or not, but just Sunday morning, just push the button, let us get ready, get half dressed. All right? Half dressed. Go to church. Mouth along with a couple of the songs, maybe. Especially when we like the tempo a little bit. Mouth along with that. Give a nod. Shake the preacher's hand at the back. And I've planted all the seeds that I need to live well. Now, Brother John, you're shaking your head. Doesn't that seem to be the pattern? Brother, amen. That seems to be the pattern. Well, if you planted a garden like that, would you really think that that's going to be your result? No. You're going to reap what you've sown. Is that not a principle in God's Word? And so if you reap all this carnality and you don't put these things away, put these things to death, mortify these things, these members, these carnal things in our lives, if we don't put those desires and wicked things and wicked thoughts, how we use our tongue, our attitudes, wrath and malice and all that kind of stuff, if we don't lay that stuff aside daily and invest ourselves in what we're supposed to put on that is reflective of His image and that is characteristic of those who are raised from the dead, in fact, and who will one day be coming back with the Lord in glory. What do we think the end result's going to be? What do we think our lives and that which we pass along to our children is going to be? It's not going to be very pleasant. But we punch the button. We do our little duty on Sunday morning. If we do that now, if we do that. And next thing you know, churches are even caved in and going along with it. Let's just, you know, pretend it doesn't matter how you live all during the week. Well, you live like a hellion the rest of your life and just, you know, come in here on Sunday and just, you know, that's okay. Come on in your mini skirts. That's all right. Come on in without the underclothes. That's all right. Just come on in. And everybody, just come as you are. Come as you are. And which is interpreted means stay as you are. Then you wonder why people of the world doesn't see any difference in Christian people and lost people. Where there should be a difference between Christian people and lost people. And you say, well, it rubs people the wrong way. Well, they should be rubbed the wrong way. They should be rubbed the wrong way. Criminals ought to be rubbed the wrong way. All right? And we are criminals against God in our morality when we do such things. So these garments we're going to list here are for the elect, called of God. They are the holy, the set apart. And we're set apart unto God to live a righteous life. And we are also the beloved. We ought to do it simply because we're loved by God. That should be enough motivation all of its own. We are the children of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, putting on after the putting off is twofold. Putting on after the putting off. For us to put on, there has to be a knowledgeable renunciation of what is evil. In other words, you have to agree with God of what's bad. You have to agree with God of what is bad. So you've got to know what bad is before you can agree with God what bad is. So that's part of the preacher's job and that's part of your job to study the Word of God so that you would know what bad is. So therefore you have all these stories in the Bible and you go through all of these stories and you find out, well, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's right, that's bad. Don't do that. You learn those things. So the renunciation of what is evil, and then, and you have to agree with that. You have to receive it, receive that standard as your standard. God's standard is my standard. I have to agree with God, all right? The other is an investment, our investment of what is good. So it's also a process because it doesn't just happen one time. I wish I could say that I got saved one time and boy, it was all made good from that day forward. Well, it was made good, but it wasn't all made good. There were still a lot of things that weren't so good that still needed to be worked on. And so the tense of putting off and putting on is present, yet it is ongoing. And that's what it's referred to when we talk about progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification would be setting apart, by the way. The sanctification, the mentions of sanctification in the Scripture, by and large, the majority of those are speaking about that not the progressive, but the positional sanctification. We have been set apart, once and for all, you've been set apart. This is equating the idea of the progression nature of sanctification because I have been saved and I am being saved. See, I'm being made more pure. I'm being made more holy in my practical life. Now, I'm not talking about the blood. I'm not talking about our justification or standing before God. I'm talking about how we practically are living our lives. So this putting off, the idea could be that you are ever putting on as the elect of God. You're always putting on that which is fitting to Almighty God. Now, I don't always dress to please my wife, but many times I do. And I will ask her if, sort of like that show radio, you know, Coach Jones, you know, how about this one? And I'll hold up a tie to her, you know, how about this one? And she'll say, no, that one doesn't match. Not that one. You wore that one last week. Well, that was last week. This is a new week, you know. And I'm okay with that. No, you can't do that. You need to wear it. How about this one? This is the one that I bought to go with that shirt. Now, it kind of throws her because I often wear just white shirts. And then, she can't say I bought to go with that shirt because she didn't know which one of those particular white shirts that I have on, unless it's the one with the collars that like to stick out too far. And then she lets me know about all that as well. So does a lot of other people, including not just our women. Russell Lee does as well. Every time I wear those shirts, he gives me a hard time about that. But that's all right. I'm glad somebody's paying attention to something, right? All right. But it's a process. We have to do it all the time. You have to put on your clothes every day. Somebody says, well, I want to put on clothes. As a matter of fact, I heard something. I'm going to tell on him a little bit because Brother Jesus, I heard something. He didn't tell me, but he told somebody else, and I heard about it. And I'm going to assume it's true because it sounds like it would be him. He says, you know, you put on your blue jeans, you know, you get a little bit older, you put on your blue jeans, and over a little time, they get a little bit snug, you know, as you mature. That's a good word, isn't it? You mature, you know, and you kind of fill out a little bit, you know, and get some more glory to you, you know. And next thing you know, they're a little bit snug. You first put them on. So he said, you know, he wears his jeans. Now, this is what I heard he say. It's hearsay. He said, if you'll keep wearing them for 3 or 4 days, they feel better all the time. Did they get that right? It is true. And I started doing it, you know. And, man, by the third day, man, these are feeling pretty good, right? I mean, they kind of feel like, you know, Dickies, before working at freight dock, Brother Joe, you know, they get hot. I mean, it's hot on those freight docks, especially summertime. It's blazing hot in there. And, you know, you'll take off the overalls, the bib overalls, you know, that sometimes I would wear. But you're looking for those Dickie shirts or pants, you know, at a garage sale somewhere because they're thin. They get a little bit more air, you know, through there. And make it feel a little bit better. Not quite so hot. And so now, I'll wear jeans. The other day, I came home and, what is it? One of the kids said, you're cool or something like that. Another kid said, you're cool because I tore a rip right across the thigh right there. Well, it's Dory said, well, not the kids, that kid. Sometimes they think she's my daughter, you know. But I had a rip right across there like that, like they buy them today, buy them like that. You know, but I don't know how I did it, but I guess I just bulged my muscles out there and it just popped it, you know. But boy, I mean, it just had a rip across there. And she says, why don't you throw away those pants? And I said, well, now I'm cool. I've always wanted to be cool. Now I'm talking about getting more air. But I've learned, I've wore those pants so much, they're just getting threadbare, right? Is that what we call it? Threadbare. And then it just, well, other people call them rotten. And that's what happened. They were more rotten than threadbare. And so if I can flex my leg muscles, and make it pop, you know it's a little bit on the threadbare side. Though I am very masculine, I just want you to know that. But where am I going with that? It's a process. We've got to learn how to dress. And sometimes my wife didn't like the way I dress. She said, you're gonna go out like that? Well, but other times I really want her to be pleased with the way I'm going out. So how about this tie? How about that tie? And that's a good thing. And we ought to be concerned, not so much about our wife. You're okay. If you're that henpecked, that's okay. It's all right for some men, I guess. Not men like me, but it could be all right for somebody like you. But we ought to be, Brother Craig back there. But we ought to be concerned about what God thinks, how we dress. Now, that's true. We ought to be concerned. So just think about just the dressing, how we dress. If we held that up to the Lord, say, Lord, is this okay, Lord? No, that you've outgrown that. Okay? Now that would be what a grandpa would say, right? Sweetheart, your body's grown down below that. There's too much of you showing, right? Now, think about this in all the spiritual things, qualities that's talked about here. We hold them up to the Lord. Is that fitting? Is that fitting? Is that fitting? Is that fitting? Well, if that's not fitting, put that away. Put that away. Put that away. And that's what this is talking about. It's a process. By the way, here, just as this as note on knowledge before I get into the list tonight, renewed in knowledge. So the level we obtain in growth is vitally connected to the character and amount of knowledge we possess and the tenacity of which the knowledge is maintained and applied. Again, it goes to the measure or the degree in which we make our efforts really matter. One said this, I like this, listen to this, you thinkers. Our experiences may be below our level of knowledge, but it can never be above our knowledge. That's something to chew on a little bit under a shade tree sometime. Let me give it to you again. Our experiences may be below our level of knowledge, but it can never be above our knowledge. Let me give it to you in a simpler way, my translation of this. You can never achieve something you do not know, understand, and apply. You have to be able to get your hands around it, all right? Thus, the higher your knowledge of Christ and His Word is, the higher you can grow as a Christian. But you can't grow higher than your knowledge of God and His Word. You'll never go beyond your knowledge of God's Word. And that's what the scientist I was talking about the other day, John Lennox, and what he was talking about when he says, we're robbing ourselves of the most important things in life if we are Christians, and that is seeking fellowship with God through His Word. But if all you do is just tiptoe through the tulips, and you think, okay, I'm going to be really planting a wonderful garden 7 days a week, you're not. You're not. You won't. You won't even have the desire. You won't even know what you're supposed to do. You don't know what you don't know. Now for the list that we're to ever be putting on, holy and beloved to God, bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercy. Simply put, a strong emotion of pity for our fellow man. Pity. You say, have mercy. Having mercy for somebody else. Kindness. Let's help a woman one day get her car started, and I told her that I was a Christian. She said, well, no wonder you're so kind. Well, there ought to be a connection, even from people who are not Christians. We are kind because we're Christians. We should be kind. Not only to one another, certainly we ought to be kind to a fellow brother or sister. Sometimes I say to the kids, hey, that's your brother. Clayton, that's your brother. Be nice to him. That's your brother. the Ridley. Hey, that's your little brother. Be nice to him. One day he'll be bigger than you. You better be nice to him. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Paul said, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I think condescend to men of lower estate comes to mind. Yeah. Now, this is not going around dragging your bottom lip on the ground, but it's acknowledging that we're made of dust, just like anybody else. The word actually comes from the word meaning of the earth, instead of acting high and mighty. Meekness, self-control, because we're under the mighty hand of God. So we don't get bent out of shape, because we know that God overall is in control and He's working all things out for His good. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Long-suffering. Meekness continued is long-suffering, but it has to continue. And long-suffering is different than suffering long. Long-suffering is different than suffering long. You can be in trouble for a long time and suffer a long time, but that's not long-suffering. It's with a temperament, a proper temperament, going through that long valley, facing it the way we should. Forbearing one another, putting up with one another. Now he's talking about one church and be at peace. So it's talking about one church. Avoid all occasions of irritating and wrongfully provoking each other. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's not necessary. It's not helpful at all. Then forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel, complaint, which is one side against another, even as Christ forgave, ye also do ye. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Listen, you can't have a church without these qualities. But if you have these qualities and maintain these qualities, you can have a great church. But the choice is yours. Because otherwise, all we're doing is just tearing one another apart all the time. That's all we'd be doing. That's simply about not dressing, putting off the things we should put off, and putting on the things we should be putting on. Then above all these things, put on charity. Love has been called the pinnacle of God's grace, the prime element. Unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, not put on, not fake. It has to be sincere. You know, I've heard this all my life, and now, at almost 60 years old, I really think it's true. Children especially have a sense to know when you're sincere about something. Little guys. Know when you're sincere. They know if you're putting it on. They seem to have a sense, you know, elementary maybe, but they seem to have a sense that's not who you really are. All right. So love unfeigned. Put on all these, above all these things. Put on charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not charity, I am become sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Two more and I got to close. Let peace then rule, and let peace of God rule in your hearts. Not only one heart, but in all of the congregation. Let it rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. One body. So let peace be that arbitrator, always seeking peace with one another. Then, of course, number 10, be thankful. Thanking God for health, reason, provisions, faith, salvation, and more. Giving thanks always for all things to God, Ephesians 5:20. And of course, all helps to this end is there found in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So the word, we study the word, we sing the word, we preach the word, we memorize the word, right? The word of God, I hide this word in my heart that I might not sin. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So not only to have it, but to cultivate it, to grow it, to expand it, to make it grow, make your knowledge grow and make your knowledge more and more and more in the knowledge of God and how we are to walk and how we are to dress for Him. And God's will is that we're richly blessed in all wisdom, how? In teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. We do all these things dressed in Christ with this new garment. And to the degree that we work at it, the degree we will be likewise blessed with it. So, when somebody comes in and they tell me, you know, they come and they visit the church and they leave here and they say, man, you got a, that's a friendly church. That's a friendly church. Well, that means a lot. That's a testimony of people. They come in just for the time period, you know, whatever they're here, and they come and they have some accommodating things to say. That's good and that's healthy. If they come in, you know, and I'm just trying to find something, I'm not here to pick on anybody, or I don't really have an axe to grind, I'm not here to talk about that tonight. I hope you don't think so, but I would do it if I needed to. Okay? But come in, if somebody come in and, no, that's my chair, you can't have that chair. You know, just the other day, we even have an old codger, you know, right here, Brother Jeremy. He's going to pay attention now. He's going to look up here when I'm talking to him. Aren't you, Brother Jeremy? Brother Jeremy? Jeffrey, I said Jeremy. Brother, I'm still getting your name wrong. Brother Jeffrey, all right, Jeffrey. All right, the other day he came in and Miss Virginia is sitting right there in his chair. Now, he's a new member, and new members should be esteemed, right? And, you know, so, you know, he comes in and she's sitting there in his spot, but what does he do? He moves over here and takes his spot. Now, that's a good lad, don't you think? That's a good man. Yeah, I think it's a good man. And that's a good church member that wouldn't get upset. Hey, madam, that's my chair. Well, it was her chair before it was his chair. Right? And we know that, but he doesn't know that. Now, he could get all huffy and mad and say, you know, I mean, that's my chair. I've always sat on the left side, and my family, we always sat on the left side. My great-grandpappy always sat on the left side of church and always on the second pew. That's where God's special blessings are, and that's where I want to be. Right, Brother Jeffrey? You could say all that, but you didn't. Just stay with me, okay? But instead, let me do the preaching. You sit there. But next thing you know, he's over here. Well, that's good. Right? Now, he could be ugly about it. And we, in the past, we've had, you know, a couple be ugly about something like that. Well, that's not the thing to do. You didn't put on the right clothes, did you? You didn't put on the right thing. Well, if we put on the right thing, we're just happy they're here. And if we have to sit down there on the floor, we'd be happy to do it. Right? You say, well, I'm not going to stand up. Well, I do. What's the matter with you? Your knee's broke? So if you have to stand up and lean against the wall, you ought to be happy to do that. Especially it means giving a seat to somebody else, especially a lady or a child. Amen? Somebody maybe doesn't know Christ. Well, the only way we're going to be a church like that, that everybody knows, hey, listen, they can know we're not going to tolerate foolishness. We're not going to, you know, advocate for sin, and it doesn't matter how you live. No, they need to know just the opposite of that. But at the same time, they need to see that we put on these good clothes, these good qualities. And when they leave here, if they want to find fault, let it not be that they didn't find those qualities. All right? Now, I'm not grinding an axe or anything here tonight. This is what you call preventative maintenance. All right? Preventative maintenance. So if I come sit in your chair, I'm just testing your faith. All right? I'm kidding. I probably won't sit in your chair because I know where everybody normally sits. Unfortunately, some people keep changing places. Even visitors are changing places, you know, on us. And so it throws off my prayer life when you do that. But nonetheless, I hope this is a blessing to you. Let's stand together. Don't forget that about those blue jeans. If you didn't get anything else, that's pretty good.